Well, we are again grateful to bring Abounding Grace Radio to you, dear listener. And if you've been an ongoing supporter, we want to extend to you a sincere thank you. Thank you for tuning in. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayers. We consider this the greatest blessing to be able to have this opportunity to minister the Word of God to you, to show you more the riches of God's Word, and to speak of the words of life, to speak and show you this Jesus. And so if you've been blessed by this, we'd love to hear from you, even if it's just a note. Send us a note encouraging us. Write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington, 98264. And again, make use of our website at agradio.org. A lot is there for you. Free, by the way. Okay, so today on Abounding Grace, we're continuing this theme of looking at the importance of worship and how we view worship. And we've learned a lot this week by looking at Psalm 84. I'm going to transition just a little bit today to a similar psalm, which is Psalm 92. And what's interesting about this psalm is that it is the only psalm that is given in the scripture that has the superscription, is what we call it, the subtitle, the psalm, a song for the Sabbath. What an amazing thing. What did the Lord want us to learn from this psalm? You know, today we hear the word Sabbath and there's so much baggage with that. You know, you've got the Seventh-day Adventists who say that that has to be done on Saturday, and then comes with that a whole bunch of Old Testament laws and rules and regulations, and you have the great danger of Colossians 2. They're putting us back under bondage of meats and these sort of things. We're looking at fulfillment. We're looking at today, when we talk about the Sabbath, the principle of the work-rest pattern, and seeing that as the resurrection happened, as they gathered on the first of the Sabbaths, which was Sunday, that there is where the Lord, in the day of resurrection, separated it out from the old covenant Sabbath, tied to the Mosaic law, but still showed us that the principle of the moral law stands. In other words, the fourth commandment stands, just as does the first commandment and the second and the third, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth. So the fourth is in there. And the principle was that we are to set one day aside to worship and enjoy the Lord. Jesus talked about this. Jesus viewed it this way. He said the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And here's where we come to the whole point that I've been trying to drive to this week. How did the Lord treat the Sabbath? What was to be the response of God's people to the Sabbath? Well, Isaiah said it very clearly. If you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, now listen to this, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, not speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. Now, that doesn't sound very legalistic, does it? I mean, this is an amazing verse. If you call the Sabbath a delight, if you take delight in it, what will be the consequence? You're going to get to delight yourself in the Lord. Now, that's got to be the greatest treasure ever. That's got to be the greatest blessing ever. And the Lord's going to cause me to ride on the high hills of the earth. I want to ride on the high hills of the earth. And now you understand how the Lord wants us to view this one day of worship that he has set apart for us to know him and enjoy him, because he desires to give us strength and blessing and help and aid and grace for our struggle under the sun, living in a sin-cursed world. And that's where we are. So here in Psalm 92, we have a very beautiful psalm that shows us the value of this. The psalmist is confessing that the greatest purpose of life is not only to glorify God in our living, but to enjoy him on the day that he has given for us to rest in his works, to rest in his gospel. It satisfies every need. It satisfies every longing. It fills the most empty of hearts. It's the most delightful thing, says the psalmist, to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to his name. So you'll notice in Psalm 92, it says two things about the kind of praise that pleases the Lord. He says It is good to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Every Lord's Day, we picture the saints of the Old Testament up early, excited to come to the Lord's house. And all that is on his mind here, the psalmist, is rising and thinking about how loving kind God has been to him, and even to watch over him through the night. And then after a long day that God has been faithful to keep him, what's he describing? He's describing the great burden that every sinner carries, that ultimately there's no real happiness in this life until I have certainty of God's covenant love. I was touched here about the certainty the psalmist has of this love. Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, written in 1563. We'll come back to this tomorrow. How are you right with God? And meditating on this answer, the answer is, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all of God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I'm inclined toward all wickedness, nevertheless, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. The burden of my heart is that I get up and I hate how cold I am to him and how little I give to him in thanksgiving and how easily my pursuits in this life are given to other things than the Lord. And you know what? Dear listener, I can't wait for every Lord's Day to come to put aside all these distractions of a world that sits in darkness, of the troubles in the world, and to come and meditate and worship the Lord and reflect on his covenant love and his faithfulness. That's what the Sabbath is. So notice what is presented here. He's up in the morning. He's joyful. He's off to the house of the Lord. And I mean, there's real joy to come and to praise the Lord. He says, on an instrument of 10 strings and on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound, I will praise you. Why? Because you've made me happy, glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. Notice what's driving it. Oh Lord, how wonderful are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. When the believer becomes so overwhelmed with the grace of the Lord, he looks at God's creation and God's preserving power to keep in this knowledge him, and he knows there's nothing more present. Precious in this life than to exalt the Lord for such love. Does coming to worship sound like a burden here? There's something that's been terribly lost today, hasn't there? You know, here the psalmist says, we loved on the Sabbath to come in the morning and we love to come at night and worship you. This was the pattern. Today the church is comfortable with saying, Lord, we don't mind doing our reasonable duty and saying something about your loving kindness in the morning, but you know, we're done. We don't want you to be too requiring of us to come back and to praise you at night. We've got better things to do. Something we're missing today, dear listener. Why are we not satisfied? Because there's only one fountain from which we can really be satisfied. A lot of people don't value church, and they're trying to get their spirituality everywhere, and they say, we don't need it. I am my own church. And some say, the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. And it's just burdened me that the next generation today of many godly parents, their children have totally abandoned it. Why? Well, my question is, did they see from us a real valuing and joyful delight to come to the Lord's house? If we don't find God's worship enjoyable, it's not because, you know, we just need better music or we need something more grabbing. It's because we don't know God much at all. It's absolutely correct. What you know of God, what you think of God, how much you're overwhelmed by the grace of God, the more that will drive a delight to worship him in the beauty of his holiness. And you see, that's where the psalm goes. It contrasts those who are silent in their lives to God. Their lives are lived totally in absence of true praise, and it's a great tragedy. In verse 6, you know what it says here? The contrast is really powerful. It says, a senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. That's sobering, isn't it? It's contrasting two different types of people in this world. Those who love to live, exalting Christ for his grace and mercy, saving them. This is the greatest value and purpose of life, that God put all that in contrast here to somebody he labels as a senseless man. Actually, it says they're like brute beasts. The word means stupid, a brutish fellow. So in contrast to the filled life, somebody who loves to come and praise the Lord and is fulfilling the purpose for which he exists, this other kind of person is leading a very isolated life. The man praising God is fulfilling the purpose for which he exists. This person is neglecting that praise in his life. And before God, he is likened to someone who has lowered himself before the Lord to the status of a cow in the field. He does not know that the kind of life that's described in this psalm is the most filling. And what has he chosen? He's chosen to be senseless and blind to spiritual realities. And what do you think happens to people like that? You think they have perspective in life? They're senseless. Their circumstances, they're angry with them. They're full of emptiness, and they go through life completely with their head down. They're angry people, because the lie of Satan has never paid off. You see, that's what this is saying here. They will perish. You ever seen a beast in the field with its head up? It's always down. And this is a powerful contrast here, because what the Lord is describing is someone who has found the great pearl, someone who understands that the Lord is his God and that he's enjoying God. And that God gives worship the opportunity for us to come to him as the greatest blessing, the greatest privilege that we could have. And so, what are the fruits that flow from this? Well, Psalm 92 is beautiful because you know what it says at the end of the psalm? It describes the fruit of this kind of life and what fruits they are. Here's what it says at the very end of this psalm. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, and grow like the cedar in Lebanon. They are planted where? In the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So this week we've been challenged. I want to challenge you. Are you in a church? Are you coming to worship, or are you totally wasting your life like a senseless man, exalting yourself and denying the Lord of glory, the one who made you, the one who gives true purpose? We were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. We do both of those things in worship. We glorify him by praising him. We enjoy him as we learn to trust him, hear his word, and exalt him as our whole lives are brought more into the captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program, and we humbly ask both for your prayerful and financial support. You can write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington 98264. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.